Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. I just want to say I'm thankful for the young people. And I personally would much rather have them here running around loose and maybe not quite as tame as they should be than not at all. We pick up young people in the vans, and it's a blessing because there are some young people that no longer ride our vans because their parents are bringing them. Their parents have gotten saved, and their parents are bringing them now. That's a good reason to not ride the van. But there's always a need, and pray for our young people, and don't hesitate to take them under your wing. And some of them need that, and appreciate them coming and those who work with them. If you would like to help with junior church teaching, there's a need for that as well. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 13. We're going to go there in a minute, but before we do, I'm going to quote to you from John chapter number 1. It's in our bulletin. John chapter number 1 says, "In the beginning," what does that sound like? That sounds like Genesis chapter number 1. John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word," capital W, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse 14 of John chapter 1, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So we know who the Word is. The Word was in the beginning with God. And then in Bethlehem, about 2,000 years ago, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is called the Word. It's interesting that the only person that God used to write that name, the Word, is John. He wrote it in John, and he wrote it in Revelation, and he wrote it in 1 John. The three different times you'll find Jesus referred to as, capital W, the Word. And I want to preach to you today and remind us all the importance of the Word of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word existed before He was ever born in Bethlehem. And the Word was made flesh, and we beheld Him. Now, in your bulletin, if you have one, and hopefully you do, I've given an outline here and just some thoughts, really. But, for instance, the Word is referred to as Jesus. But in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible is called the Word of God. And then in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus is considered perfect. Would anyone disagree with that? And in Psalm 19:7, the Bible is considered perfect. Do you see why Jesus is called the Word? Because the Word is perfect, and Jesus is the Word. In 1 John chapter 3, Jesus is called pure. In Psalm 12, verse 6, the Word of God is called pure. In Psalm 19, verse 8, the Word of God is called pure. Jesus is referred to as holy in Mark chapter 1, verse 24. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible is considered to be holy as well. Jesus is called the truth in John chapter 14, verse 6. But in Psalm 119, 160, the Bible, the Word of God, is truth. In John 8, verse 12, Jesus is called the light. In Psalm 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Jesus is referred to as the bread. John chapter 6, verse 48, He said, "I am the bread of life." In Deuteronomy 8, 3, God says His word is the bread. And we're to have our daily bread. Jesus is called life, 1 John 1, 1. And He is the life. In 1 John 5, we have life through what is written in the Word of God. Do you see the comparison here? The comparison between the two. That's why He is the Word and this is the Word. As a matter of fact, you wouldn't know a thing about Jesus if you didn't have the Word. We might get an idea that there's a creator out there, like some natives have over in the middle of nowhere. They knew that there's some kind of a creator God, but this right here is why we know about God. This right here is why we know about the Word. The Word tells us about the Word. And in the beginning was the Word, and says that by Him were all things made. And then it says in verse 14 of John chapter 1, the Word became flesh, human being, and dwelt among us. Now, with that in mind, we look at Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 13. Whoso despiseth the Word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Do you despise the Word, or do you respect the Word? Now, if I were to ask you, do you despise Jesus Christ? I don't know if anybody in this town would say, oh yeah, I despise Jesus Christ. But do you despise the Word of God? Do you neglect it like you would neglect Him? Or do you respect it like you would respect Him? Of course, you've heard me talk about this Bible reading calendar, and it's not necessary that you use this calendar. The point is that it is necessary that you use this book. The calendar helps you to figure out a systematic way of reading the Word of God. I want you to understand something. Without the Word, you don't have the Word. Would you listen to a preacher that didn't believe in the perfect Jesus? I told you last week, I think it was, that I met a Lutheran minister who did not believe Jesus was born of a virgin. I have relatives that don't believe Jesus was virgin born. Listen to me. If you don't believe in a perfect Jesus, you don't believe in the God of the Bible. And no one in here, I believe, would sit down and listen to a man preach and talk about a Jesus that wasn't perfect. I don't know why you would. Why would we? Why would we take the time to out of our schedule to worship someone who we didn't believe was perfect? At the same time, would you believe or would you listen to a preacher who didn't think the Word was perfect? I want to tell you that a lot of the guys on the radio don't believe this Bible's perfect. I hope he's changed his mind. I think he might have. But 20 years ago, I heard Rush Limbaugh say he doesn't believe that Revelation belongs in the Bible. I've said it many, many times, and I'll say it again today. If you can show me one thing in here that's not right, then you can go ahead and find yourself a new pastor. Because I'm not going to get up here and talk about something that's not true anymore. I'm not going to do it. What a waste of time. But I got good news. I do believe the Word's perfect. Both of them. The living and the written. Say, yeah, but man taints the written Word. You got that right. But that's not the one we're using today. We're going to baptize someone here in a little bit. And Acts chapter 8, verse 37 says, if you believe with all your heart, in referring to Jesus Christ, you may get baptized. But you know, a lot of the modern English versions have verse 37 completely missing for that passage. It goes from 36 to 38. And so it just basically says, hey, I want to get baptized, and there's no belief. Trust me, no one is going to get baptized in this church, through this church, without us first asking if you're a believer. So you know how many babies we baptize here? Zero. Because no baby can be a believer. But you have to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, we're not baptizing someone who's perfect. Are we? But a believer. So is that verse in Acts 8 important? Oh, yeah. It's most important. And Psalm 12 says something beautiful about the Bible itself. Psalm 12 says in verse number 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Psalm 12, verse 6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. But then I love what verse 7 says even more. Thou shalt, now who's thou? Who's thou? God. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. His word is perfect and preserved. Sometimes you'll read through a church's statement of faith, doctrinal statement, whatever they call it, and they'll say something like, well, I believe God's word is perfect in the originals. In other words, as it was originally written, you know, the Greek and the Hebrew, I believe that that's, that God's, the problem with that is, and I, by the way, I believe it too, but the problem with only saying that is that you're not including preservation. Because how many of you can read Greek and Hebrew? How many of you own a Greek and Hebrew Bible? So if that's the only ones that were perfect, do we have a perfect Bible? Or do we also believe in the preservation? Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Now, here's the thing. Nobody has all the originals anymore. They tattered and they disintegrated. I mean, our Constitution's only a couple hundred years old, and they got to keep that thing under glass before it falls apart. We're talking thousands of years. So you know what God did? He faithfully gave us copies. Yeah, but that means we got to trust that those guys that handled all of it were... That's right. Just what we got to trust in this story down here. That it's really accurate, too. See, this whole thing's by faith. Well, scholarships... Hey, let me tell you something about scholars. They're not faithful men. They're scholars. Let me tell you what scholars do. They come up with ideas like this. Well, the reason why Moses was able to cross the Red Sea is because it was really the Reed Sea, and it's only ankle-deep water, and there was a strong wind, and it blew back that water, and they could cross it. That's what scholarship says. Some country bumpkin came along and said, man, that's a great miracle, because Pharaoh's entire army drowned in ankle-deep water. I read one time where this guy said that Jesus, when he fed the 5,000, he had a whole storage of food in a cave, and they were passing it out to him under his robe, and he's pulling it out. Look, you either believe it or you don't. And not only do I believe it's perfect, I believe it's preserved. It's no good for me to talk about it being perfect if none of us can read it. And isn't that kind of a goofy thing? Because didn't Jesus say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out. So why would he say we need to live by every word and then nobody's got it? By the way, if you've noticed, our country is a little different today than it was 100 years ago or so. Do you know what Bible was being used 100 and some years ago in this country? There's only one. We've gotten away from it. And I just want to remind you of the preciousness. We can't handle the living word right now. He went back to heaven. But we can handle the written word. We can open it every day. And we can feed on it and read from it. And it will guide us and direct our paths. And the Bible says one day, in Philippians 2 it says this, one day at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And it says in Psalm 138, his word is magnified above his name. He magnifies his word above his name. And at the name, every knee will bow. Truth is, even if people say today they don't believe this book. And by the way, there are people who will say that. They'll say, that book's full of errors. Here's what you do. Can you show me one? Just see what they say when you hand it to them and say, show me one. Because, hey, if they really think there's one, I'll be glad to show them that they're wrong. All right? But most of the time, they'll just backpedal. See, we ignore the word. Just like they did when he came to Bethlehem. We ignore. That's why we're ignorant, because we ignore the word of God. It is a sad thing, and it is certainly part of the demise of this country, that this is not allowed in our tax-funded schools. Okay? And I don't know if you notice this or not, but we have noticed it as we work with children in our church. Kids know lots of Christmas songs, but none of them are about this. Santa, Rudolph, Frosty, but not the real meaning of Christmas. Those hymns, they don't know them. It's being ignored. And you despise the word, America. You'll be destroyed. It's just how it goes. I've been in the Capitol building of our nation. You go inside the rotunda and there's a picture of those people on the Mayflower with the New Testament opens. And it's just a huge, huge painting. And it says, title page of the New Testament, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Right on the painting. There's artwork in the Capitol building pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ all over the place. Thomas Jefferson and others used to have church services in the Capitol. And Jefferson was not our most godly founding father. But when you despise the word, you'll be destroyed. People despise the word so much that they try to destroy the word. My parents years ago moved from Walla Walla, Washington to Seattle. They drove a moving van clear from across the kitty corner across the state of Washington. We got to Seattle, they parked the truck, went inside, spent the night with my aunt. Came out the next morning and the entire moving truck was gone. The only thing there was glass, broken glass on the curb. Someone had spotted them and followed them and watched where they parked and stole the entire moving van. They found it about 6 hours later. They located it several hundred miles away or a couple hundred miles away. And when they found it, of course, it had a different padlock on the back, which means they got into it. They cut that padlock, they opened it up, and everything had been gone through. The entire top dresser of the drawer, my parents' set of dresser drawers, the top dresser was missing, because that's where you keep all your valuables, the top dresser. It was just gone. My dad's laptop was gone. Lots of things were gone. My parents lost a lot of their photos, photo albums, you know, jewelry. But what was so noticeable was that in the middle of rifling through all that stuff, and we only had a few hours to do this, one of them found my dad's Bible, and he stopped what he was doing, and he shredded page by page. Now, that really shouldn't surprise us, because that book goes against everything they were doing. Listen to me. They're not the only ones that despise the word. If you and I have it, but we're not reading it, shame on us. If it's just collecting dust, there's something wrong. I have four children that stood up here and sang today, and they're not perfect. But this book is why they are what they are. And I want to encourage you right now, especially right now, to do what it says in 2 Timothy 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says in verse 1, perilous times shall come. Yeah. Perilous times shall come. It says men shall be lovers of their own selves, unthankful, disobedient to parents, unholy, without natural affection, and on it goes. And then you get down to verse 14 and it says, but continue. So I drew a line from verse 1 all the way to verse 14 because the fact is, perilous times shall come, and there's obvious evidences, but then you get to verse 14, and it says, so here's what you do about it. And it says in verse 14, it says, continue in the word. Continue in what you've been taught. This is what I've been taught. And the reason why I still am going with it is because it hasn't failed me yet. This word has been the greatest thing I've ever had in my life. The roadmap for my life. It teaches me how to operate as a husband with my wife. It teaches me how to operate a family with my children. It even teaches me how to operate my wallet and my checkbook and my bank account. It teaches me how I should interact with other people. It teaches me how to act when I have enemies against me. It teaches me everything I really need to know. And so every time it's open, I want to be there to hear it. It teaches me to be faithful to a church that he started, by the way. Not us, he started it. And to find that church, wherever it may be, and to find where they're going to preach the word and teach the word and get there and listen to it and just continue in it. Oh, what do you do if you're in Canada and the government's really hard up there? Continue. You might have to invent new ways to continue, but you still continue. Long before there was ever that beautiful document called the Bill of Rights, there was the Word of God. And long after the old Bill of Rights is toast, He said, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will not pass away. Hallelujah. No matter what this world does and says, this is still the solid rock and the solid ground. And I say it a lot just to emphasize the point, but I love those documents on the wall out there. Declaration, Constitution, Bill of Rights. I love them. I love everything about them. The problem is the guys that wrote them have been dead a long time. And they can't enforce what they meant. The one that gave me this is still alive. And he can enforce, and he will enforce every word. And it works. This thing works. The Word of God is living. And it works. And we see people get saved, and we see lives change, we see good things happen. And all we can say is, the Word of God did it. The Word of God did it, not man. God's Word did it. Let me give you some things about the Word of God to encourage you with the very fact of the Word itself. Number one, in 2 Timothy 3, I just talked about that, verses 14 through 17. Continue thou in the Word, and the things that you have heard. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And the beauty of the Bible is that you never graduate. I know we got some guys in Bible college, they don't know nothing. The reason why I say that is I went to one too. You don't ever you never get a diploma saying, you're done reading the Bible now. Listen, I had a math book when I was a teenager. I had an algebra book and a science book. And I'll tell you what, there's some of those books, I was so glad to be done with those things. I don't even care to see them again. There's other books. I've read stories, and well, that was interesting. But I don't plan on reading them again. I read it already. But this is different. I pull out this, and it's like I'm reading something I never saw before. It's like I forgot what it said right there. And it's like I'm looking in the mirror right at me. I pull it out, and you can't do this with an algebra book, but last week I pulled it out and I showed somebody how to go to heaven when they die. It's profitable. It corrects us and instructs us. Psalm 119:11 says, thy word's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. 105, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Guides us. It's our guide. Proverbs 6:23, the ways of reproof, the word of God is a way of life. The reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 says it's the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews 4:12 says it's the Word of God is like the sword, like a sword that pierces us. Sometimes people go to church and they say, that pastor was just getting all over. It wasn't the pastor. It was the sword the pastor was using. You know? Some churches, I'm not involved with other churches, but I'm aware that some churches, they read a poem, and they got 45 minutes of music and 5 minutes of something else, you know, some kind of eulogy or some kind of whatever they call it. Somebody said the reason why some of those churches have two pulpits is because what they read out of the Bible over here is so opposite of what they're talking about over here. You know, it's not even on the same page. Hey, I'm sorry to make fun of other churches, but the reason why that is the case is not because of the personality. It's not because of the traditions or whatever. It's because they left this behind. It's there to cut us. And if I went to church and never got my toes stepped on and never got convicted about anything, I'd probably find a different church to go to. Because I know I'm not perfect. And I know there's things that I need from the Word of God. It corrects us. It guides us. It cuts us. It breaks us. Jeremiah 23:29. Is not your word like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? I won't name names, but I think there's some old hard rocks in this room that God broke to pieces. I think it's just a beauty when when someone says, well, that person's not worth inviting to church, that person will never get saved, they're hard. They're not as hard as his hammer. And we need to love this thing, even when it breaks us. You know, I just think that you can read God's Word and some of the stories in the Bible and find out that he loves to use broken things. He gets the credit for it, after all. And then it sanctifies us. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Sanctified and set apart by the washing of the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 9. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Cleanse thou me according to thy word. Wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word of God. I know we have people in here that are saved, and we have one getting baptized today, but I probably even asked Chris this question. I'm sure he would say, boy, I learned something new in the Bible. I'm like, whoa, I got a whole closet full of junk I didn't even know I had in my life until it just, how many of you are like that, right? The Word of God does that. It's just constantly on the cleanup. Sanctify and sets us apart. And before you know it, you just start making changes in your life. Job said that he esteemed the Word of God more than his necessary food. Thousands of years later, Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Hey, how much have you been feeding on the Word of God? I'm not talking about a devotional that somebody else wrote. I'm talking about the actual Bible. How many of you just take, I'm not saying you got to read the whole thing. When I go into Lynn's Dakota Mart, I don't try to buy everything they have. And I certainly don't try to eat it all either. But I do get something every time I go in there. When I get a meal prepared, my wife puts a meal together, it's what I needed. And I might not remember everything about the meal, and it might not have been my greatest favorite meal, but it sure kept me going for the day and the week. And the Word of God is to be our daily bread, our manna from heaven. And Job said, I esteem it more than my necessary food. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You see a person who walks with God, you see a person who has a Bible in their life, and they're reading it every day. Because the Word is the Word. And the Word is the Word. It starts out with milk. We start out just simple milk. And we desire the sincere milk of the Word like a newborn babe. And we have some new Christians that are just learning. And we're just going through simple Bible study of understanding the Word of God. And it's just like milk for a baby. We don't start with steak for a baby. No, it's just simple stuff. And to just go through and wow, that's good. And then you start to exercise and you're able to get some muscle and you're able to handle maybe some deeper stuff. But the point is, we all feed on it, babies or older Christians alike. Let's show you here in Joshua chapter number 1. The greatest part about the Word of God, of course, is the fact that it is what gives us the ability to be born again. The Bible says, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. And if you are not saved, you can't possibly understand the Word. But on top of that, if you're not saved, it's because you haven't received the Word. But when you allow the Word of God to be, first of all, truth, you no longer question it as God's word, and you allow it to penetrate your heart and mind, sooner or later, it'll take root. And it's a blessing to watch people who decide to not argue about it anymore, but to receive it. Jesus said the Word of God was like seed that was sown, and some fell on the wayside, Never sunk in. Some fell on the hard packed ground and the stony ground, and they scorched before they could get any root. That's a lot of people. We sow the seed and yeah, and they just brush it off. I hope that's not you, but it could be. But the Word of God will penetrate that soft soil, the soil that's receptive. And that soft soil receives the seed of the Word of God, and the Word of God begins to germinate and take root and grow. There is the thorny ground where there's things in the way that stagnate the growth, that it could have been more. A lot of us have that problem. But that good ground is so productive because of the softened heart. I wasn't raised by perfect parents, but when my dad got saved, my mom was saved as a teenager, but didn't know anything, never went to a good church. She got saved at a vacation Bible school through an invitation from someone else. Her parents weren't Christians. She married my dad. My dad got saved after they were married. But my dad's desire to know more and understand was granted. God saw that hungry heart and he wanted to fill it. The Bible says, "Those who are you are blessed when you are hunger and thirst after righteousness." Before you know it, my dad was learning and finding out things in the Word of God he didn't know before. And my mom and dad together were learning. And through that, my sister and I were raised in a Christian home, a Bible-believing home. And you can't say, "Well, I'll do it when someone else does it." You've got to do it when God says to you to do it. You say, "Pastor, I got a lot of things in my life that are embarrassing." There's a lot of people in here that have stuff in their life that they used to have that was embarrassing. They still do. God's Word will help us get rid of that. But this verse in John chapter 1, verse 8 says, God's talking to Joshua. Joshua just got handed the reins from Moses. How would you like to take over from Moses? And Joshua 1:8, God says to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." It's the only time success appears in this old King James Version Bible. You want success? You want to be a successful parent? You want to be a successful person? You want to be a successful or whatever it is that you're supposed to be doing with your life? There it is. Meditating on the Word of God day and night. Finding out what the Word says to do and doing it. Meditating on it, that means just to chew on it and to think on it and dwell on it and let it just germinate in your mind. Meditation is not, "Okay, church is done. Glad for that. Now let's go do what I want to do." But meditating on the Word of God and thinking about what it's saying and then obeying it. And you'll have good success. Last week, there's a young man named Sean that came to church. And he got saved after church. And what was probably the neatest thing about it, other than, of course, he getting saved, was he said, "Yeah, I was supposed to be in Oregon, but I decided to wait until after Sunday. I'm leaving tonight." He said, I wanted to come back one more time. I think it's because he knew he needed to get saved. Obey it. Man's problem is not that we don't understand it. Somebody said, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bothers me. It's the parts I do understand. Man's problem is not that the Bible's so hard to understand. It's just that we don't want to. And we want to blame it on God. "It's just too hard to read." No, no. The Word of God is simple enough for young people to get it and old alike. It's just a matter of obeying it and doing what it says. And I see successful Christians. And the reason why they're successful is not because they're lucky. It's not because they got a better this or a better that. They're successful Christians because they obeyed and believed this book. I see a lot of unsuccessful people. And what they're missing is this book. I see a nation that's in big trouble. And it's because we're ignorant of this book. What do you do with the Word of God? How do you treat Him? And how do you treat it? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our heads are bowed.